The first scripture lesson is from Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 through 45, which can be found on page 821 of your Pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will give the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, "I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who can tell the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to tell me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or diviners can show to the king the mystery that the king is asking. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has disclosed to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will happen at the end of days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed were these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be hereafter, and the revealer of mysteries disclosed to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me because of any wisdom that I have more than any other living being, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You were looking, O king, and lo, there was a great statue. This statue was huge, its brilliance extraordinary. It was standing before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of that statue was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked on, a stone was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, into whose hand he has given human beings, wherever they live, the wild animals of the field and the birds of the air, and whom he has established as ruler over them all, you are the head of gold. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the whole earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. Just as iron crushes and smashes everything, it shall crush and shatter all those. As you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the strength of iron shall be in it, as you saw the iron mixed with the clay. As the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with clay, so will they mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain, not by hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has informed the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation trustworthy. The word of the Lord.
For our second testament reading, we move into Luke chapter 3, and we're reading about the person who was sent to interpret for Jesus what the message would be for the people. In the fifth year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Draconius, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John said to the crowds that had come out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by false threats or accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." This is the word of the Lord. Now, before I bring out my visual demonstration, I want to give you a warning. This may trigger lots of memories for us present. Hopefully, mostly good memories, but there might be some bad mixed in there. If you're under the age of 20, you're completely safe. How long has it been since you have seen one of these beauties? You can understand maybe why I warned you about some negative memories, but hopefully there's lots of happy memories associated with maps as well. For those Gen Zers probably watching at home, let me explain. This is a map, a road map, and there was a time when people across the country, mostly dads, would lay this out before a family trip and figure out where they were starting and where they wanted to go and figure out which roads to take to get to plant to the point B. The happy memories are of these family vacations, pulling over on unexpected roadside attractions that no one knew about, those last few miles before we got to the destination. I particularly loved when we drove south and I was able to leave my coat in the car and then take off my sweater and change into shorts as the weather gets progressively warmer the farther we get south. Good times. Those negative, not so happy memories mostly have to do with how to fold this thing back up, which I will do afterwards when I have some more time to truly work on that. Because that was the worst part of it, was trying to get this huge map back into the glove box. This is what we had before smartphones could pull down a map from satellites that was so up to date it could alert us when the police were a mile away. Now, I don't understand how my dad picked the roads out of this jumbled mess of lines. I'm very thankful that I have a smartphone. I am horrible with road maps. Even in my phone, a friend that lives 10 miles away, I will plug in their address because, well, I want to avoid the construction. I want to know if there's traffic building up. I want to know if there's a police officer up ahead. Finding a map to help us is a great way to get us to where we are going. But maybe there's maps that we wish we had. The king wished they had a map to understand their dream. Maybe you wish you had a map to understand parenting, or a map for mental health, an apology map, or a map for grief. So much of our lives, we have to stumble our way forward and endure the dead ends and the U-turns until we get to where we're going. Maps are helpful to set us a foundation for our journey. They help us know what obstacles to expect, what signs to look for that signal that we're going the right way or the wrong way. And the Bible can be described as a sort of map for our relationship with God and our spiritual health. We read these stories about the obstacles that God's family and people have overcome, and we learn how to get past those obstacles when we encounter them in our lives. We see how God has interacted with humanity throughout the years, and it helps us to keep our eyes open for similar ways that God is trying to reach out to us. Maps are helpful, which is why when God formulates the plan to enter our world, God sends us a map, John the Baptist. Now, most of our maps, they're vague directions, especially when we were working from this, we knew the general big roads, main roads that we would be on. And so with John the Baptist, we also get a very vague direction of where we are heading with God. When it comes to John, those directions are vague, and when we get to Jesus, we start to get narrowed in on the details. I like to think of John as kind of an extreme Jesus, where Jesus traveled from town to town with hardly any possessions. John was a wild man. He preferred to sleep outside. He was always described as wearing dirty, rudimentary clothing. John is not worried about the impression he's leaving. Where Jesus tells parables that challenge the religious elite, John straight up calls them a brood of vipers. Where Jesus reminds people that they are children of God and should accept God as children do, John says, if you aren't going to act like God's children, then we will get a new family from these rocks. Where Jesus teaches about spiritual fruit and how to foster spiritual fruit, John has an axe laying at the base of the trees, ready to immediately cut down anyone who does not bear fruit. And even though their delivery could not be any different, John's message and Jesus' message are very similar. They both boil down to an ethic of sharing and setting ethical expectations for what we need from others. John introduces this message with a map, and Jesus comes in later to tell us exactly where to turn. With any good map, the first thing we need to do is set our orientation of where we are starting, where we are now. Luke does this in six different ways. He sets six different dates for us to understand what the world is like where we begin. The first way that he tells us is that we are in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, which we can look into history books and know that that began in 14 CE, current era. So the 15th year was somewhere around 28 or 29 CE. And then we get three dates that tell us where we are in the political organization of Palestine, what Palestine looks like politically. We are post-Herod the Great, because there is a division in the kingdom. Herod Antipas is in Galilee, Herod Philip is in Iturea, Archelaus is in Judea. There's lots of Herods ruling different areas of the world. The one that deals with Jesus is Antipas, just for future reference. So the political stations are crumbling and power is undefined. The fourth way that Luke tells us about our starting point is through a name Licinius, which unfortunately we know nothing about. So it's good that Luke told us multiple ways of where we are starting, because if he had just told us Licinius, we would have no idea. Then Luke tells us about the religious landscape. He tells us that Annas and Caiaphas are high priests. The problem is that there was never a time when there was two high priests. The rule was it was one seat. So what we are seeing in this moment, what Luke is pointing out to us, is that we are past when Annas is officially in the role of being the high priest. When Rome comes in, Annas does not get along with them very well. He doesn't follow their rules very well. He is not a team player with Rome. And so Annas is replaced by his son, and then another son, and then another son, and then finally his son-in-law, Caiaphas, is put into the seat. Caiaphas is officially in the seat and according to Rome, but the people still see Annas as the leader. And so Luke gives us both names to point out that while Caiaphas sits in the seat and is the interface with Rome, Annas has a lot of power behind the scenes. This is where we begin. The political landscape is divided, struggling to know who has power where. The religious leadership is not entirely transparent about who is actually pulling the strings. We have to go all the way to the top, to Tiberius Caesar, to find anyone who has complete power over the area. But even he must be worried that the structure underneath him is crumbling. And this is why, when people start calling Jesus a king or a high priest, it presses a lot of dangerous buttons in the community. Once we know where we are starting, John begins to show us where we need to go. And he starts off by giving us warning flags, things that we need to keep our eyes open for the detours that are going to put us off the path. One of these red flags is religious elitism. In John's classic form, he's very blunt and he calls them a brood of vipers. Though harsh, the point is clear, that just because someone is in power religiously does not mean that they essentially know the way. They may know the way, or they might be using an old map. We are to be skeptical, ask questions, keep our eyes open, and be wary of people who say they are all-knowing of the only way. We are also to be wary, our second red flag, of people who think that their heritage makes them more important than other people and puts them above the law. Israel has always been proud of their heritage and a connection with Abraham, and John isn't opposed to that, but he calls them out and says that if you are not being God's people, if you are neglecting the behaviors that are expected of God's people, then God can make descendants from these rocks. John doesn't want Israel to be ashamed of their heritage. He wants them to remember that to be Abraham's descendants means you are part of a family that was chosen to be a blessing to the world. That God's way of sending blessings into the world was through Abraham's family to bless Abraham and his descendants in order for them to bless the world. If they're not keeping up with their responsibilities, then God will have no other choice but to give that privilege to another community. On the route that John is pointing out, he says, beware of these signs of religious elitism and entitlement. If we see these things in our lives or in our community, we need to proceed with caution and keep an eye out for the next on-ramp back to the path. And thankfully, John also tells us what to keep our eyes open for the right path. People begin to ask John questions. Well, then what should we do if these things are not the right way? Where is the way? How is the way? And he gives us two main roads for our journey. One is sharing with each other, and the other is being ethical in what we expect to receive. Sharing is straightforward. We've been working on this since kindergarten. If we have two coats, and we see someone without any coats, we give our extra to the person in need. When we see this happening in our community and in our lives, it's a good sign that we are heading in the right direction. It's an important road to be on because John knows that this is how God's family works. This is how blessings from God get into the world. The family, if they're not sharing, if they're hoarding their extra coats, the flow of blessings are not getting into the world. That sharing road is being cut off. We also need to note an important part of sharing is receiving. This flow of blessings needs to work in both directions, that sometimes we are the one with the extra coat, and sometimes we are the one in need of a coat. Sharing doesn't work if we put up our defenses and say, no, I'm okay, I can manage, I can get through this on my own. This also shuts down our road of blessings and creates a backup. There will be times when we find ourselves with the extra coat, and there will be times when we find ourselves with no coat. We must fulfill both roles in our lives for God's path to work and for our community to head in the right direction. Whether we're refusing to give or refusing to accept, we are shutting down God's road. Sharing resources or accepting resources is our first major road that we're looking for. The second road is that we're being ethical in what we expect from others. John frames this in terms of people who have power to demand things from others. Tax collectors are only to collect what they are owed to them. Soldiers should never use their station to intimidate or gain power for themselves. The second and the first road work together to create a boundary for our path. We are to be sharing and receiving, but we also need to make sure it is within the ethical realm when one person is not sharing too much or being asked too much, one person is not receiving more than another person is receiving. These are the boundaries on the road and the path towards God. One scenario that John gives us to point out how this works is through the employer-employee, the soldier's question. The soldiers ask what we can do, and John replies that you need to be happy with the wages you receive. Soldiers are essential workers. They keep the peace in the streets. They can be called on to protect the empire. And because of this importance, they have a lot of power. They can enforce the laws, or they can look the other way. In a completely ethical society, the soldiers would be neutral parties, holding the law for everyone, no matter their station or their money or who they know. People would be happy to pay them a living wage to keep them safe because they're ethical and within the bounds of the rules. However, in practice, humans have proven that we're not great at being neutral parties. What was happening in John's time was the tavern owners would pay the soldiers in free beer to look the other way when they imported illegal products. The politicians used soldiers to get dirt on their opponents. The people who couldn't afford to pay a soldier to keep in their pocket were the ones that became the scapegoats for the community's problems. The soldiers often came from those families of scapegoat families, and so we can't blame them for wanting to use the power that had been used against them all those years. So when these soldiers ask John what they should do, John asks them to be happy with the wages they get. And he tells them that after telling the taxpayers to only take what is owed to them. Because John knows that if the tax collectors collect only what is owed and they pay the soldiers the good wage and the soldiers do their work ethically, then the people are more than happy to pay their share of the taxes so that the tax collectors can collect and this system works smoothly. When we begin to expect more than is what is ethical in our system, it becomes unbalanced. soldiers don't get enough of their wages because the tax collectors keep too much, and the people have to pay the soldiers on their own, and they're paying in both directions, and the system is so off. John is trying to correct the community's course back onto the main roads. Sharing and ethical expectations. He wants them to assess where there is excess, where there is scarcity, to correct those imbalances through sharing. And then he wants them to examine how to keep this system from getting off track again, setting ethical expectations for everyone involved so that the system doesn't become imbalanced again. This is the map that John gives us towards God, the map that Jesus will come along after and give us more details and challenge us further. We stay on the roads that lead us to share with one another, accept blessings from our neighbors. We stay on roads that set ethical expectations so imbalances in our community don't grow. We keep our eyes out for religious elitism and social supremacy so that we can recognize when our routes need to be corrected. We have a map for our journey ahead. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be learning about the other things that we need on this road as we travel together towards God's kingdom. We begin with a map. And just in time for our new year. Amen.